Let's take our Bibles for our scripture reading and look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This speaks about the coming of the day of the Lord and not knowing exactly the time, but knowing that he is coming. And in verse 1, it says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you." You know, there's a lot of speculation today about times and seasons. In fact, if you want to get a crowd, just announce that you're going to be preaching on end times, and people will come out of the woodwork. They want to hear what you have to say. But I find it interesting the simplicity of the scripture compared to the complex schemes and plans that men preach today. The simple declaration of scripture is that Christ is coming again. That's all he's ever said. People still trying to figure out times and season, asking all kinds of questions. But when he says, "You have no need that I write unto you," it's because it's a simple matter, simple declaration. You ever talk to somebody and they get out one of these charts and say, "Well, here's where we are here, and here's where we're headed, this one." Just kind of say kindly, you know, scripture has a lot of light to shed on such interpretations. Here's what we do know, because it says this in verse 2, "For yourselves know." He's talking to those that are taught by the Spirit. He says perfectly. So this is not something that should even be a question. "That the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." In other words, unexpectedly. All these folks that are prophesying days, like one man now that has passed on, but he caused quite a stir writing a book, 1994. And here we are in 2018. But he had it worked out down to the detail that the Lord was going to come again in 1994. At the time, I knew as surely as he had set the date, it wasn't going to be that. Because here it says that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. If you've ever been robbed, and now you're made aware and alert, you might stay up the next 3, 4, 5, 6, 10 nights, 2 weeks, 3 months, and think, "I want to catch the next one." Guess what? You're watching in vain. But here is what we know too in verse 3. "For when they shall say, peace and safety." A lot of people talking about how troublesome the times are. And so it must mean that the Lord's coming soon. That's what you hear people talking about. But it's actually going to be the opposite. As much as this world's in turmoil, it says here, "When they shall say peace and safety." How many times have people talked about world peace and getting together, United Nations, all these, and yet there's been nothing but wars, rumors of wars and troubles, etc. But the end is not yet. The reality is we don't know. We just assume that it's going to be in our lifetime. And one thing I can say is, yes, the Lord is coming in our lifetime, but if it's not at the end of time, it will be in death to take out his own. But while these say peace and safety, there's a false sense of security. Notice, "Then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child." Think of a woman with child going, anticipating the labor, and they have what's called false labor. She feels pains, and then suddenly she thinks, "Oh, this is it," but it could go on for a while. But then suddenly, those pains indicate that the child is here. This is how the Lord describes his coming. But here it says, "They shall not escape." There are a lot of people that are preaching up some kind of end-time scheme that First, there's going to be the taking out of the church, and then there's going to be another 7 years of tribulation and another 1,000 years. Here it says, they shall not escape. This is describing here one sudden destruction that comes in the day of the Lord. Peter described it as the hastening away of this world, the burning up of the elements as we know them. But, verse 4, ye brethren are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. How is it that we're not in darkness? We're not of those, like I grew up under this kind of preaching, that said you better have your account straight with the Lord every day because you never know when he's going to come. You don't want to have him come find you in sin. Well, I have to confess as a sinner that no matter when the Lord comes again, he's going to find me in sin. Because I am a sinner. People think that somehow their thoughts are going to be on the Lord, and so they pull aside and they're in this prayerful mindset thinking, I want the Lord to catch me praying and not swearing. Well, it doesn't matter if you're not in Christ. We are not of those that are in darkness, in other words, ignorant, that this day should overtake us as a thief in the night. Notice verse 5, you're all children of light. We see light there, put Christ and the children of the day. What is my hope in the day of his coming? Whether it's come to take me out of this world in death or his coming again, should I be alive? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. That's how I can rest tonight, going to bed. Even so, come Lord Jesus. I'll look to that finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what children of the light do. And that's what distinguishes us from those of the night. It's not talking about people that stay up late at night. That's not what it's talking about. But it's talking about those still in darkness and ignorance. It's talking about a bunch of religious folk going about even holding all-night vigils, thinking that somehow if Christ would just come back then, that would be the right time for them because they'd be found doing some kind of religious activity. The scripture describes those as being in darkness. But verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as do others. Sleep in the sense, when you get sleepy, your judgment gets off. And it's easy in this world to have our minds pulled to right and left by what we see all around us. But let's not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. There again, it doesn't mean stay up all night for all night vigils, but watching, what do we watch? We look to Christ. Be sober in your thinking, in not ever believing that anything but Christ and his finished work is your hope. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They sleep in the darkness and ignorance in which they are in. And they that be drunken, that's how the scripture describes those caught up with works religion. They're as drunkards, having drunk the wine of the great whore of Revelation, which is nothing but works religion, thinking themselves somewhat when they're not. Think of the 10 virgins that half were foolish because when the bridegroom did come, they had no light in their lamps. It was gone. There wasn't anything there to receive the one, the bridegroom coming. They that be drunken are drunk in the night. But let us, notice this is how it describes what it is to be sober. Let us who are of the day be sober. Does it say praying and fasting and watching and waiting there? No, it's talking about putting on the breastplate of faith and love and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. You can put all that in one word, putting on Christ, because he is the breastplate of faith and love. He's the object of faith, and he's the object of love. The breastplate, think of the breastplate of the high priest that he wore. That's who it is. He is for us. A helmet, the hope of salvation. So look at those three words, faith, love, and hope. All of them have Christ as their object. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. See, salvation is by God's appointment. And if he hasn't appointed us to wrath, that means the substitute bore it. So it's with that mind that we live and breathe and wait the day of his coming. Notice, who died for us? That little word, F-O-R, on behalf of, that's substitution. Notice that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Whether we're alive when he comes or we're already dead when he comes, whether we're awake, even sensitive to his coming, or asleep, as the disciples were asleep in the garden on the eve that Christ was to be taken. None of that was the cause of Christ casting them off. He simply asked them a question, can't you watch with me 1 hour? And I'll have to tell you, that same question had to be asked of us. We get weary in this flesh. What a joyous statement there, that if Christ died for us, then whether we wake or sleep, we'll live together with him. He'll see to it. I can lay my head down on the pillow tonight knowing that. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. See, that's how we comfort one another together. It's not saying, ooh, you better be careful. God's watching. You never know when Christ's going to come again. He might catch you thinking a bad thought or doing a bad thing. That's no way to live. We comfort ourselves together. How? In Christ and his finished work. And edify, build up one another. You see somebody struggling and down, the Lord put them in that position. What do you do? Edify, build up, point them to Christ. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. It's not talking about just any preacher. These are the ones the Lord has raised up for feeding his sheep. And notice, they labor not above you, but among you. Go out in the parts of the world where there's shepherds with sheep. It could be the heat of the day, but you're going to find that shepherd right out there among the sheep. They're over you in the sense that the Lord has put them there for the good of the congregation, and they admonish you. That doesn't mean to scold. The sense of admonishing is the same, pointing sinners to Christ, those sheep to Christ, even as their own heart is pointed to him. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Everything about the gospel brings peace. It brings peace to the heart. It brings peace to a congregation where they're striving and division and other things. I'll guarantee you, it's because there's a mixed message being announced. There's a legalism. There's a pointing the finger at one another and not eyes to Christ alone. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Who are the unruly? But those that would have you rest in anyone else but Christ, that would seek to bring you back under the bondage of the law, which Paul wrote the Galatians, and stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. Comfort the feeble-minded. Where the Lord gives a word of grace, it's not putting down the feeble-minded. In fact, if we're honest, we'd have to say, that's us. I need that comfort. Support the weak and be patient toward all. That's what the grace of God does. We're just one sinner encouraging another sinner to look to Christ. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good. Where you see good, ever follow that which is of God. Because there's only one good, and that's God. Both among yourselves and to all, whether it's in the congregation or out in the world, rejoice evermore. I'll tell you, I can rejoice. It's knowing that all things are of God's hand. I don't know about you, how many times during the day when people start complaining or I get myself caught up in a conversation and then the Lord causes me to pull back and say, well, you know what? The Lord purposed it. And I rejoice. Pray without ceasing. That's being in the spirit of prayer constantly. That word pray means to ask. We're always beggars. We're beggars of mercy continually. If we ever give it above that, we're in trouble. And everything, give thanks. Whatever the challenge, turn it into a thankfulness. Even the trial or the affliction, however painful it is, I thank God that He has so tailored this affliction to me for the exercise of my own heart. He says, this is the will of God, notice, in Christ Jesus concerning you. I'd ask you this, if the major issue has already been dealt with, and that is our sin, put away in Christ. What else matters, really? The Lord is going to see us through it. That's why it says, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Quench not the Spirit. Every thought that is contrary to Christ and His glory is like, that word means to throw water on. The Spirit is the fire. You're throwing water on it. Thankfully, we can never put out the fire. Despise not prophesying. So that's talking about preaching. Come with a heart to hear the word of God. The scripture is full of prophesying when we read it. These are ones who prophesied of the grace of God that should come and that has come. The Old Testament announced that He's coming. The New Testament says He's coming. Prove all things. In other words, there's a lot of preaching out there, but prove all things. Test the spirits, whether they be of God, whether it's in line with what the scriptures teach, and hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. That word sanctify means to continue to set you apart unto Christ wholly. Completely. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. You say, well, this is not a blamelessness that we're seeking, but it's a blamelessness that we have already in Christ because of His shed blood. And so if it's God who preserves us, spirit, soul, and body, in that blamelessness unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you stop and think about standing holy and blameless before God one day, and any part of your thinking has to do with your works, your thinking, or something in you, then you've missed it. It's in Christ alone. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. Salvation is the Lord from beginning to end. Brethren, pray for us. It's even Paul writing, he's not above asking for the prayers of the Lord's people. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. Holy brethren. That's made holy in the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Father, I thank you for your word. How it prepares our hearts and causes us to consider once again just how glorious the Savior, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is. That great debt of sin which He paid on behalf of such wretches as we are. Lord, to see that our hope of righteousness, hope of glory, is all in Him and His person. Lord, may we never look to anyone else or anywhere else. So I pray that as we come before you in this time of worship, that it would be indeed to instruct us in this word that gives you and your blessed Son all the glory. We'll be mindful to give you all the praise, honor, and glory in our dear Savior's name. Amen.